Well, I am thrilled to be here with you again today. It's a wonderful privilege every time I have the opportunity to come into fellowship with you, break the word of life found in the scriptures. I feel like we need to take just a moment to get our hearts back over to the Lord. I know you have done that. I know that you feel equipped and ready to hear the message, but let's just pause for a second and examine our hearts and ask the Lord to examine our hearts before Him this morning. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, You are majestic, You are fantastic, You are glorious in every way. We thank You because You are worthy of all our praise, You are worthy of all of our service. And here we are this morning. We have come this morning not because of a desire to fulfill some sort of a compulsory duty, to show up to be seen and then go home. But these dear people are here this morning because they believe that You have a specific word for them from Your Holy Scripture that is going to make a viable difference in the direction of their life and maybe wholly in the direction of their family, that they might be able to serve God with a greater integrity and a greater boldness than even they were before. So, Father, we ask simply that Your Holy Spirit would be given free rein over our hearts, He would direct our minds, and He would speak to us very clearly from the youngest to the oldest. No matter what happens, let us leave today knowing that Your Spirit guided us from beginning to end, and we were faithful to the heavenly vision that we see in the Scripture. Thank You for the life of Daniel. Thank You that an accurate record has been preserved for us to be able to ponder and to have it preached to us, that we might be spoken again by the witness of those who lived through perilous times. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your compassion. We look forward to what we will hear today from Your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel, a man who was prepared by God for a specific time and a specific place for a specific purpose. Now, Daniel was not in Jerusalem. All of his young years growing up, he was being prepared, he was being educated, he was being, people were ministering to him in a way to have him ready as a part of the royal family to take the helm of leadership in Jerusalem. But because of the wickedness that continued to get worse and wax worse and worse, God's prophecy and judgment was fulfilled and Israel fell under the horrific bondage of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was captured along with many other young Jewish people, and instead of using his training to lead his people back to the living God in the land of Jerusalem, God poured out His judgment and brought him into Babylon. Was God's plan for Israel to be a light to the nations, was it over? Was God defeated? Was God's people crushed forever? No, because God is sovereign, and there is no sleight of man, and there is no wiles of the devil, and there is no degree of rebellion that overthrows the working plan of God. And as Daniel was growing up in Babylon under heathen leadership, under wicked men, Daniel's God had a plan for him where he was. And as Daniel was a young man being challenged on whether he would live right
and do right to the law of God that he had committed his life to was challenged immediately. And because God had a plan for him there, God protected him and brought him through. In Daniel chapter 6, he has now reached the ripe old age of 70. Many of us here today would say, 70 is not a ripe old age. I might as well be a spring chicken. Well, that's what Daniel thought. Because not only was his life not over, but God was not finished being glorified in him and through him at that age. Daniel was not reflecting on his past faithfulness to God. He was pondering on how today and on into the future, until Israel is restored back in that land, how I could continue to be used daily for his grand glory. So as a young person, it was absolutely imperative for him to be faithful to God, because he had a life laid out in front of him in a foreign, wicked land. But at the end of his life, he saw it still a great imperative for him to daily have a life of character and honesty and integrity lived before every person. So, not that his personal testimony would go untarnished, but that the grand and glorious God might have a way to use him to fulfill his great purpose in that land. Amen. Someone say amen. Amen. Will you say amen? Amen? All right, very good. So let's go to our text right here in Daniel chapter 6 and find out what's going on. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we have verses 1 through 3 where we learn of a specific character trait of Daniel that set him apart from everyone else. It's called an excellent spirit. Let's read verse number 1. It pleased Darius, remember him, Darius, right? He's the one who came in and conquered Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and then disposed that king, and then set up his new kingdom as being the ruler of the known realm of the earth during that day. He set up over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, verse 1. Verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, and here it is, an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The spirit that is being spoken of here in association with Daniel is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God did not indwell God's people until Pentecost. Jesus, when he was with his chosen apostles, his disciples, in the garden, he told them that up to this point, the Spirit has been with you, but in that day, he will be in you. David, in the Old Testament, as king, after his rebellion and sin, cried to God, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," not speaking of the Spirit that was indwelling him and sealing him in his salvation unto the day of redemption, like believers today, but because he was anointed king for a kingly service to God. And so he was crying, "God, do not disapprove me from being king over Israel," not praying that God would keep him saved. And so here in this passage, talking about the excellent spirit that was in Daniel, is not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's not talking about the empowering of the Holy Spirit either. Since the reference was not to his ability to interpret dreams, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit was the one thing that was most noticeable in Daniel when he interpreted dreams. Notice in Daniel chapter 5, that the queen, or Belshazzar's mother, told Belshazzar to call on Daniel. You don't know what the handwriting on the wall is? There's this one Daniel in whom is the spirit of kings, or the spirit of his gods. So Belshazzar called Daniel, in whom, verse 11 of chapter 5 says, is the spirit of the holy gods. However, in the next verse, in verse 12, the queen distinguishes his character trait of having an excellent spirit from all of the other divine type attributes that Daniel had, like interpreting dreams. So if she distinguishes one who has a spirit of the gods from someone who has an excellent spirit as being two different things, it's the idea that Daniel himself has an excellent spirit that's not the indwelling spirit, it's not the empowering spirit, it has another meaning. And in that Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, I think that we could understand why he was chosen by godless, lost, heathen authorities could recognize something specific about him that was different, that excellent spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 shows that it was for his excellent spirit that he was chosen to be over all of the presidents and princes in the entire realm, 120, over which three were placed, of which Daniel was number one. The king did so because he needed a man who could do two things well for him in that position. Better than everyone else, more than everyone else. Number one, that Daniel would be a judge over the accuracy with which all these princes governed their provinces according to Darius's law. They would, as these verses say, give account ultimately to him. Secondly, Daniel would be judge over the accuracy with which the princes reported their dealings. The king should have no damage, in other words, as it is worded here in the scriptures. Meaning the reality of what it had been would match the report that was given. Have you ever seen that at work? Or have you ever seen that among your children? Maybe you as a parent was watching what was actually taking place out the kitchen window as it was occurring between your children. And then you hear someone get injured or hurt or get punched, and then they come around to the front door and they've got a story to report. So you run to the couch and you're like, oh, where's my Bible? Amen, Lord. And then, oh, did something happen? Tell me about it. And one of your kids gives a report of what happened. Here comes the other kid. That's not how it happens. And he comes in the other side, or she comes in the other side. As it was for me, it could be either way, because I'm the youngest of five kids growing up. And I had all kinds of stories to tell that weren't necessarily reported accurately. But it was usually my sister coming in. That's not how it happened. And she gives it her report of what happened. And all the time, mom or dad, they already knew. They already knew. And they knew that the actual events that happened, they don't match what he said, and they don't match what she said. But Daniel was put in a place of authority. Quit laughing, kids, teens, parents. So Daniel was placed in a beloved position of authority because his job was to make sure that what was happening actually matched what was being reported to him, so that there would be no deception, so that there would be no miscalculating of taxes or funds, and so that what was coming in the treasury was also what was being reported. And Daniel was looked at as having a what? An excellent spirit. Now, we all have one thing in common this morning. We have a good voice. And so I'm going to ask you to say those two words with me. Excellent spirit, on the count of three. Can we do that? Ready? One, two, three. Excellent spirit. Oh, that was excellent. Good job. Proud of you. So what was the excellent spirit? The excellent spirit, because of the job that he was chosen for and the highest position of that job, was not just an excellent spirit, but it was more specifically an excellency of character. The inward moral quality of Daniel, based on predictability of virtuous behavior, reliability of wise decision making, and willfulness in being transparent in both. That's character. Can I say that again? I don't want it to be brushed over or missed. Where is it? Oh, the inward moral quality of a man based on predictability of virtuous behavior. There's no surprise with him. Is Daniel going to do what's right, or is he going to do what's wrong? Is he going to do what seems to be right but best suits him, or is he going to do what's actually right? Because right is right no matter what circumstance you're in. I don't know. What's he going to do? We'll wait and find out. Oh, he made the right decision. We were worried. We weren't sure. He doesn't have a long history of making the right decision. Yes, he does. And you can predict that Daniel is going to have a virtuous, sorry, my eyes are bad. Where is it? A virtuous behavior every time. That's character. What about you at work? What about you at home when no one else is watching except for your little kids? Can they count on the fact that mom or the people at work, are they going to be able to count on the fact that dad is going, or not dad, that you as an employee or as a boss or whoever is going to make the right decision every single time? We can predict it. Not because it's what's best for him, but because it's what's right. That's character. Secondly here, predictability of virtuous behavior, reliability of wise decision making. Sometimes people, they just don't know what's right, what's wrong. Man, there's a lot of information here. We don't know. But Daniel could be given mounds of information and be able to discern right through what's good, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong, what is morally proper and what is immoral. He had the discernment. It was a part of his character. Third, willingness to be transparent with them both. He didn't care. He didn't care if you were going to try to approve him or disprove him. He was open with the facts as they were and let the facts stand for themselves. That's character. That's an excellent spirit. And so first, we see that the king chose him not to be just one of the 120 princes over individual provinces, not just one of the top three presidents to preside over those 120, but to be the first among the three, among the 120 over the entire realm. Why? Because Daniel's excellent spirit, his character. Number two, let's look at Daniel's exceptional occasion, verses 4 and 5. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of God." You see, the first standard in which they were measuring Daniel against was that which was concerning, verse 4, the kingdom of Darius. The laws, the expectations for a ruler, for a man. And later on in this chapter, you'll see when they go before Darius and they say that Daniel has violated the law, they call him what? Daniel, this man of Judah. And so their desire was to show the king his loyalty lies to another land. His loyalty lies to another kingship. He tried to make Daniel out to be someone who was not of this race, not of this nation, not of this loyalty, this Daniel of Judah. But here, first of all, they look and they say, what, according to our laws, our customs, our expectations, can Daniel be trapped in? He can't. He can't. And if we try to make something up, the king's going to know. We can't just make something up. Have you ever had your kids make something up? Whether something happened and they're going to be at fault, and so they come running in the house. Now, my kids are older now. They never do anything wrong. They've learned how to cover it up really well and be quiet until everything smooths over. And then a year later, they tell on themselves. But you're not mad now because that was when I was a kid. But they make something up and they come in and they're like, and I don't know if there's any Susies here today, and I don't have any kid named Susie. I'm just going to use that name because I don't know anyone named Susie that I know of. Are you Susie? Okay. Whew. Susie, she said something that was not right, and it hurt my feelings. And so the thing itself is not being judged about what she did, but how it made me feel. And so that's what makes it wrong. Well, these guys couldn't even do that, because Daniel was found to be faultless and faithful with no error, listen, in relation to the kingdom of Darius. So they had to go outside that realm. Said these men after that, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what? Do you know? She's smiling at me, so I know she knows. Don't say anything, all right? I want to see if anyone on this side in the back knows. Except concerning, oh, she's smiling at me too. I'm going to assume that means you know, because you read ahead, okay? Good. Concerning what? The law of his God. Is that how it reads? Yes. Concerning the law of his God. Now, I want you to consider something and ponder just for a second here. Were these guys experts in the law of Moses? Did they have copies, written copies of the law of Moses, for them to be able to scour through and to find something that Daniel was doing wrong? Did they have that? No, they didn't. What did they have? They had Daniel's visible testimony that he did as worship before his Savior. That which he did outwardly to honor his God. And what was it in this context? Prayer. Let me ask you another question. In the 613 individual laws that Moses gave the nation of Israel, does one of those laws say every Israelite must bow facing Jerusalem in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening? Now, if you have eSword in your Bible, you might be able to and wait for the results. Or if you have an iPhone or a smartphone, you might be able to Google that while I'm standing here before you. But let me save you the effort and time. There is no law. They were looking to question him and call him into question based on the law of his God, over which they were not experts. They could only look at the exterior of what they thought he was doing based on his law, and they seized on something that was not a law of Moses. If it wasn't a law, then why was Daniel doing it? And if it wasn't a law, why didn't he refrain from doing it until this period of time was over? Is that a fair question to ask? Someone reassure me. Is that a fair question to ask? Okay, I think it's a fair question to ask. Well, let me give you this. Daniel's king found his spirit to be excellent and thus found favor in his sight, and they became allies. Daniel's peers found his character to be blameless and thus earned their resentment. Thus they became his adversaries. Blameless concerning the kingdom of Darius, no fault in his faithfulness, no fault in his character. Blameless concerning the kingdom of God, they were not searching for ways in which Daniel was walking in contradiction to God's laws, though. They were searching for ways in which God's laws contradicted Darius's laws, but they were not experts. They could not find one because they were no masters of God's law, so they had to rely on their understanding of what they saw Daniel doing. Daniel had a greater authority in his life than Darius. It was the Lord God. He had a greater loyalty in his life than Darius's kingdom, and therefore it was the kingdom of heaven. He had a greater priority in his life than Darius's honor, and that was the glory of God. And so what was Daniel doing? There was no law that said you must pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. Daniel's praying three times a day was not a question of God's law. There was no law. Daniel's prayer life was not based on God's law. It wasn't him fulfilling a specific duty in order to continue to please God in his life. It was based on a hope. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we find the third king of Israel, not Saul, not David, but Solomon. This third king of Israel was the first to build God a temple. A temple over which, when it was completed, God himself hovered in a cloud over the top, and he entered inside of it as his dwelling place on earth, on top of the mercy seat. As King Solomon is given a prayer of dedication of this temple, we find in verse number 36, as he prayed, he speaks these words. If they sin against thee, speaking of the nation itself, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whether they are carried captive, in other words, if they stop and think, why were we carried captive? And turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart in the land of captivity, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and say the next word with me, forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. This is a prayer that Solomon prayed and asked God, if these people, for some reason, I don't know that it's going to happen, whether it does or doesn't, but if it might happen, that they sin and go into captivity, and they in that land remember that you are their God and they are there because of your punishment, and they pray and ask you to forgive them, and they're facing the holy city, and they are praying for forgiveness, then forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Not just forgive their sin so they can continue to live in captivity, but forgive their national transgression that they might be delivered again unto the land of Israel and Jerusalem and worship in a temple again. There's no law. But Daniel had a hope. And he was not being questioned on his law. He was not being questioned on his duty. He was being called into question on his hope. The hope that if he confessed and he prayed, facing Jerusalem three times a day, that God would indeed hear and he would act. And he was not willing to stop praying because he was dedicated to the hope that God would deliver. And his praying was an example before his God of his devotion. Not his duty, but his devotion. So why didn't he just stop? Why didn't he just stop until the bounds of the law were fulfilled? And then he start praying again. Because his devotion to God is not based on favorable circumstances. His devotion to God and his desire for his people to be redeemed from this captivity was more important to him than the possible persecution that would come. By the way, Daniel had no idea if he would be delivered or not. Do you see Daniel pleading to the king to deliver him? No, that's something that the king did himself. As we read Daniel chapter 6 on through, after they brought Daniel before him and said, you know, this is what he did wrong, the king immediately went to search through every possible avenue that he might legally set Daniel free. And there was no way. Where did Daniel complain? Where did Daniel plead his case? Where did Daniel set the record straight? You could Google it. You could e-sort it. But you're not going to find it. It's not there. Why? Because it's a question of devotion. I am going to do what's right based on my hope in the Lord because it's right and not based on what trouble it might get me into. So we see Daniel's character under the fires of testing. Which leads us to our final point. Daniel's excellent spirit was his character. Daniel's exceptional occasion in which he was slandered was his devotion to God, his hope. But third, we see Daniel's established integrity. His established integrity. Read with me verse number 10. Well, I'll read it aloud. You just read it with your eyes. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the writing which the presidents and princes put together, that no one was allowed to make any petition of any god for 30 days, except for King Darius himself. When Daniel knew that that writing was signed, in other words, he didn't have to wait for the announcement to be made and learn about it when everyone else learned about it. He knew what was going down. He knew. Why? Because he was the number one president over three presidents, over 120 provinces. It was his job to know. So that Darius, his name would not be damaged. He knew what was going down. He had to match what was actually happening to the reports as it was reported, right? He had to know. Daniel knew. Daniel knew that he was being called into question and they were using trickery in order to trap him. Where did he protest? Where did he protest? So now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, verse 10, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. By the way, how old was he? Listen, I'm 46. I had a hard time kneeling on one knee right here before I started preaching. I had to use this pulpit to help me pull myself back up. It's no light thing for a 70-year-old man to kneel down on his knees, but that's his devotion. That's his devotion. His windows being opened, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making a supplication before his God. Verses 15 and 16, if you would. These men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Let me ask you something. Was King Darius speaking of certainty? Did he know the future? Let the record show that I'm shaking my head no. He did not know the future. How do you translate that into sign language? I know, it's the same thing, right? See, I know sign language. Yes, I know sign language. Give me more. I taught that to my kids when they were 4 or 5 years old. Anyway, no, the king didn't know. Was he expressing faith then? Was he expressing faith, King Darius? I have faith in God. Well, let me tell you what. The answer is no. He was not expressing faith in God. When he said, "Your God will deliver you," he didn't have any prophecy to go on so that he knew it, and he wasn't expressing faith in God. It was his last-ditch effort to give Daniel hope. That's all it was. It was his last-ditch effort. He didn't know what else to say. "Your God will deliver you." I remember some years ago when I was before I started planting a church in the village of Mdori. I was living in the village outside of the town of Babati. And I was attending a local church there. And while attending that church, after the morning service was over, the pastor and a couple of the elders came to me and said, because I have a car, they said, Brother James. They called me James or Jacobo. James is my first name. I usually go by my middle name, Rodney, because my dad's name is James. And when I was a little boy, my mom would always yell, "James!" And we didn't know who she yelling at, Dad or Rodney. And so they started calling me by my middle name. So when she said, "James," then we knew. Oh, she's talking to Dad. Okay, no problem. So they called me James because in Tanzania, it's very difficult to pronounce or to remember the name Rodney. That's how they would pronounce it, Rodney, if they could pronounce it at all. And they can't remember it. So I went by James because James is a really good African name. They all said, "Oh, that's a good African name. I'm glad to hear your name is James. We could pronounce that." And so they came to me and they said, "Pastor James, would you go with us out to visit this one Bibi," which is Swahili for grandmother. "Will you go with us to go visit Bibi?" So they got in my car, you know, the three of them, plus about 12 others. And it was really crowded in there. I was thankful that though the AC didn't work in our car, at least the windows rolled down in the 120-degree weather. So it was only about a 15-minute drive out there, so that was good. We drove out to where her house was. Everyone opened the doors. We fell out. We all gathered inside of her hut, which is about one-third of the size of my car, so that was really interesting. And we went inside and we sang songs to her. From our hymn book, really wonderful songs that were translated, either unique ones to them or ones that came from even ones that we sing, like "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus" or "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And after a while, at the very end, that Bibi, she was on her deathbed. I mean, she didn't weigh more than 60 pounds. She was skin and bones. She had been a believer for many, 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 many years. But she looked up at me and she said, "Pastor James, I haven't been able to come to church for months, but Christmas is just 2 months away, and I'm going to come to the Christmas service. Will you come and pick me up in your car?" And I'm thinking to myself, if I pick her up, she's going to break into pieces. I don't know. Is there a stretcher? Or what can we do? I mean, she was in bad shape. And all of the men there stopped, and they were nervous. They were like, oh, no. He's going to say no, or he's going to say if the Lord wills, or something like that. He's going to leave it to chance. But we know that, and this was a custom of Tanzanians, you lied to make people feel better. I mean, they're sick unto death. I mean, the next day they're going to die. And they go and visit him. Oh, I look forward to coming back, and tomorrow you're going to be 100% well. Now, maybe that's not lying. Maybe that's just trying to make him feel better. But whatever it was, they never did anything to make someone, to cast doubt on someone. They always were, you know, lifting you up. And so I looked at this lady and I said, Lord willing, I'll be right here to pick you up on Christmas morning. And so she was like, oh, she was excited about that. And all the men were like, he lied to her just like we do. But I didn't lie. But this is what they do. This is what they like to do. They want to be kind. They want to be helpful. They want to give encouragement. They want to build up. You're going to be 100% better. We believe that God is going to do a miracle in your life. You're going to be running and climbing trees by this time tomorrow night. What was Darius doing? He wasn't given a statement based on prophecy. He wasn't given a statement based on faith in God. He was just trying to, in his last-ditch effort, say something positive to Daniel. That's where we are. Daniel went into the lion's den not knowing what was going to happen, but thought for certain, listen to me, he was being locked up in a den of hungry, starving lions. Do you think that he was counting on God delivering him? There is nothing in this passage. There is nothing in the original Hebrew in this passage that would indicate that Daniel went into that lion's den saying, no problem. God's going to deliver me from this. I'm going to come out tomorrow with no problem. And you know what? It didn't change his stand. He had the same devotion of hope. He had the same character and integrity to stand with what was right because of his love for God, because of his love for the reconciliation of his people to God, and because it was the right thing to do. It didn't matter what the circumstances or the outcome was going to be, and this is when his integrity was reestablished, just like yours, just like mine. Daniel wasn't being stubborn. He wasn't being bullheaded. He wasn't being immovable in order to save face. He was establishing his integrity. It doesn't matter to me, even if my life is taken in the most excruciatingly painful way on earth, what right is right, and my love to God, and my devotion, and my hope is more important to me. Now, I'm only going to mention this because time is up. But I will say this. I'm going to mention this. I believe that Daniel was dedicated to God's determinism. Whatever God wanted to do as a result of him being faithful was up to God to determine it as a part of his will. What did God do? What did God do? God delivered Daniel. He delivered him because God believed in Daniel. God delivered him because of his integrity. God delivered him because of his mercy. Just like you said in the beginning, God is merciful. But let me tell you what. When John the Baptist was beheaded in prison, was God not merciful? when Stephen was stoned to death in front of an angry crowd, was God unmerciful and uncompassionate? When the martyrs during the tribulation period, thousands upon thousands were standing before the throne of God in white robes and crowns because they were martyred because of the word of God and the testimony they had of following Jesus Christ. Was God unjust? Will he be unjust? You know what? The answer is no. So why did God spare Daniel in this circumstance? Why did God spare Paul when he was bitten by a snake? Why did God spare Peter when he was locked up in prison? The next day he was going to be killed, just like James was and John the Baptist was. Why were they spared? I'll tell you, because God has a greater and a grander determined will when he delivers us, when we stand firm to love him and to be dedicated to him through circumstances that are difficult. If we are delivered on the other side, then God's name is glorified when God delivers in a way that only God can deliver. There is a supernatural element that everyone else can look at and say, Daniel didn't do that. He didn't have catnip in his pockets that filled their stomachs so that he could not be eaten. It wasn't that Daniel was able to be a lion whisperer and look at the lions and go, ooh, oh, and they go to sleep in front of him. Like a horse whisperer or whatever. No, he was delivered in a way in which the glory and the circumstances and the credit could only be given to the Lord God of heaven alone. And when you go back and you look at the letter that King Darius wrote, that is what he wanted his entire dominion to know. This God, not Daniel, this God is worthy to be honored and to be praised and to be served. That's why Daniel was spared, was so that God can make his name great among the heathen. Why did God make Israel a peculiar nation? Called out Abraham, gave the laws to Moses, gave them a law that would be distinct and different and holy and godly in the midst of all the other nations. Do you know why? We won't go back and look right now, but I'll tell you what it is. So that God's name would be great among the nations. And that it's prophesied, and even in Psalms and Proverbs over and over again, that the nations may be glad and come before the king. That's why Israel was there. Was God's plan thwarted when Israel went into captivity? No, because he had one man, Daniel, who was willing to have character and hope and integrity to do what was right, no matter what the circumstances were going to be. And in the end, God chose to deliver him that his name might be great among the nations. Let me ask you something. Are you going to dare to be a Daniel? Are you a person of character, of devotion? And you know what integrity is? Integrity is when your character is put through the fire. And that which is comes out on the other side, that shows the integrity. That shows the integrity. Is that your life? That his name may be declared among the nations. That's what Daniel chapter 6 is all about. That's all it's about right there. God did that, allowed that, so that Darius would declare his name among all the nations. And the nations learning about the superiority and the glory of the living God of Daniel, not of Darius, of Daniel. That was written in his letter, of Daniel, not of Darius. The God of Daniel, he is worthy. He is worthy. And then the wicked heathen nations, knowing the true character of the true God, they would have a chance to decide for themselves. Do you remember Rahab? Living in Jericho, heard of the God of Israel on how he delivered them from Egypt across the Red Sea. And she believed. She just heard. She believed. She was given that opportunity. And she was saved and her house. And they became a part of the nation of Israel. My friends, God has a purpose. You don't have to know what that purpose is to choose to have godly character. You don't have to know. You just have to know that he is worthy. And he will use your godliness. He will use your character. He will use you at your age that you are. If you are an 8-year-old like Skylar, or if you're 120 years old. I don't know if there's 120 year old people. I know I called your name. You heard me, didn't you? Yeah, I told you, you shouldn't have told me your name before church started. I was going to use it. So it doesn't matter what age you are or what you've done in your past, the forgiveness of God can set you on the right place and you can be used for God's name to be made great among your neighborhood, among your friends, among your family, and among these nations. What's it going to mean? Is your self-pleasure more important to you than God's name being made great among the nations? Let's pray. Father, I don't have anything else to say. I probably said too much. But I just want you to know that as we as a group have gathered together in this room in your church this morning, we desire to hear what you have to say unto your church. It is my heart's desire that they heard it and that your Spirit would use that seed to bring forth fruit, fruit of obedience and fruit of integrity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.